for free, and they give it out to all different parts of the world. And it's actually really sad. I think I should just say it. It speaks to the sinful human nature, okay? The parents in the Philippines, these parents infected with leprosy, they can have the cure, but they don't want it. Do you guys want to know why? It's because they get free housing. They get free living. The government puts them in a colony, and they don't pay for the house. They live there for free. So they're willing to forego medicine so that they can continue to have free health. And it's actually really sad. You know, and I'm not picking on the Filipino people, because I love Filipinos. I mean, it's great. It's just when I was there, that was the real thing that was going on. And it's actually really sad that parents would choose some parents sometimes would pick free living and not see their kids as much for, you know, just so that they can have free living. Medicine's available, you know. A vaccine is available, but they choose not to take it, you know. And it speaks of human nature, you know, how sinful we can be at times. So, anyways, that's Hansen's disease. That's leprosy, true leprosy. And there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of debate among Christian scholars that says in the Old Testament, right, in the Bible, Hansen's disease is probably not referred here. Rather, it's referred to as other skin diseases. Other ones such as, and I got this from Dr. Gordon Wenham. For those of you who follow Christian scholarship, Dr. Gordon Wenham is a Old Testament scholar, teaches at Queen's University in Ireland, brilliant man. Anyways, he says that some other various diseases that could be referred here is, excuse my pronunciation. Judith will probably get mad at me because she's a nurse, and she's cracking her knuckles, like ready to beat on me if I pronounce it wrong. Psoriasis. That's one, right? That's one disease. And I'm not making fun of these diseases. These are very real diseases. So forgive me if my pronunciation is causing you to laugh. Another one is Favus, or Leucoderma, and the last, which I can say is really easy, it's ringworm. It could be ringworm and so forth. So you have all these various different diseases. Now, there's a debate going on and all that stuff, but for our sake today, we're not going to deal with this issue. Instead, the focus of why we're studying Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46, is because the main focus isn't necessarily dealing with what kind of disease this is or what kind of this is that, but rather the typological connection between the severe disease to human sinfulness and Jesus' power to heal and forgive the New Testament. So we're looking at this incident, how the Leviticus law connects to Jesus Christ, his work of salvation in the New Testament. So, of course, there are procedures to identify whether the disease is a minor and temporal disease or if it's a severe disease. So, if you look at chapter 13, there are 50-some verses, 59 verses. Now, I'm just going to quickly explain to you how it's broken down. Verses 2 to 8 of chapter 13, it gives the first set of tests. And in verses 9 to 17 gives you a second set of tests. And in verses 18 to 28 gives you a test that associates with scars, you know, to see if this is a severe disease. If the disease expands, then it's probably a bad disease. But if it stays the same after 1 or 2 weeks, then it's probably not a severe disease. So these are all like different methods that the priest would examine the person infected. Now, in verses 29 to 37, there's a test that involves the scalp or the beard, right? And then verses 40 to 44, there's a test on baldness, which is, I was reading it, it's hilarious because I'm bald. And you wonder, what? But it's really funny. Oh, I think it's kind of funny, because especially if you're balding, you kind of wonder if you have skin disease, but you probably don't. You probably just need Rogaine. So anyways, so that's the way it's broken down in Leviticus. There are certain procedures that is given to the priest. Now, you need to understand that the priests are not doctors, okay? They didn't go to med school. They didn't, you know, they weren't doctors, official doctors. But instead, they were, they oversee they mediate on behalf of the people to God and vice versa. So here, the priest plays a very important role in that he examines the person who is infected, and he is the one that proclaims and allows this person to either remain outside of God's community or to enter God's community. It is contingent or is dependent on this priest who examines the person and says, oh, you're healed. You can come back in. Oh, no. You're still really sick. You stay outside. So, what is the point of all this? Let's look at verses 45 to 46. I know it sounds like there's a lot of information, background, stuff like that, but I think it's good to know. So let's look at verse 45 of chapter 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip, his mustache, and cry out. Now, pay attention. Crying out. Unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. Now, why is it that the person who has the disease cry out, unclean, unclean? Well, if you think about it, it actually, when somebody is considered unclean and they are forced outside of God's community, of the kingdom, it is almost like you're shamed. It is almost like you're banished. It is almost as though you are about to die. Like, people treat this as an experience of death, to be forced out of something that you belong to. You know, let's look, you know, a contemporary example of saying unclean, unclean. Imagine somebody who says, I'm screwed. Oh, shoot, I am screwed. It is in the same way as saying, I'm screwed. And when you guys say that, you guys know what it means. You're in big trouble. You are in big trouble. Some of us probably use more colorful terms that I won't say here. But it's the way of, you look at it as like, oh, I'm screwed. But it loses its meaning. But in the way it's said here in Leviticus, he cries out, unclean, unclean. There's more significant meaning behind this declaration of being unclean. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6. So, this person who is unclean, right, he shouts out, unclean, unclean. This is what he does. He rips his clothes, right? He lets the hair of his head hang loose. And he covers his lips. Now, all three of these actions are symbolic to something. You know, anytime you see in the Old Testament, when they do certain things, there's symbolic meaning to it. When David sins and he cries out to God, he tears his shirt. When we think of tearing a shirt, you think of Hulk, the Incredible Hulk. Oh, he's just angry, you know, or he's too buff, you know, his muscles just burst the shirt into shreds of fabric, right? You can see it that way. But here in the Bible, when you rip your shirt, it represents something. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives all the house of Israel may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by the fire. So here, Moses says to Aaron and his sons, don't let your hair hang loose. Don't rip your shirt. Because if you do that, it is like a gesture of death. You are declaring that you're going to die. It is a declaration of death. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. This having to do with Saul's death. This idea of mourning and sorrow over death. So David and his men, they tear their clothes as a symbolic gesture. Micah chapter 3, verse 7. The shears will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced, and they will all cover their faces. But in the ESV, it says cover their upper lip, their mustaches, because there is no answer from God. This act of covering, you're covering your upper lip, your mustache, it represents shamefulness. God is not answering you. So you, this act of shame. So here, the person who declares unclean, unclean, before he declares it, he rips his shirt. He lets his hair hang loose. He covers his mustache. It is all symbolic meaning. It could mean sorrow for death or for sin and its consequences that will come upon him. Or it could represent calamity that will take place on this person's life. It can also represent mourning. Mourning for the dead, for yourself or for someone else. Or it can also represent a sign of shame. So, but a lot of us, we don't really think that way, do we? When we think, I'm not a part of God's kingdom, why should I mourn? There's no desire to mourn or be shameful or to cry out with weeping, because we don't really look at it as, oh, we're in big trouble. Death is upon us. But imagine if you belong to the people of God, right? It is inherent in the way you're made up to belong to a community. It is inherent as a believer, as a son or a daughter of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is inherent in you, okay, that you want to belong to a community, to a society, that you understand that a Christian life is not a life of seclusion, autonomy, but rather a Christian life, you understand that you are connected to a bigger bigger picture. You are part of the kingdom of God. You have to have community. You have to have relationship with people. You have to be close to God. Now, if you think of in the Old Testament, in the kingdom, who resides in there in the tabernacle? God. If you're in the kingdom, you are close to God. You have community with God. You have communion with God. You have relationship with God's people. So if you become unclean, you are forced out of this community. You are forced out of God's presence. And because you are forced out of God's presence, it's taking something that is inherent in you. It is taking something that you long for, and that is to have a relationship with God. And so if this is taken away from you, Of course you would mourn. Of course you would cry. Unclean, unclean. You would rip your garment, symbolic of mourning for the dead. Yourself. Because you yourself, if you are apart, away from God, you are dead spiritually. You are dead. You're mourning, you're weeping, because in essence, you're dead. Death is upon you. Spiritual death. Now, this here is dealing with severe sin. I mean, severe disease. And if you got to understand, it's not like they had cures. You know, they had like vaccines and antibiotics and all these things in little glass jars for us in the ancient world. So if you are stricken with these kind of things, you seriously are screwed. You can't cure yourself. You can't heal yourself. It has to be done to you. Healing has to take place to you. And in the ancient world, the understanding is, it is God who is the one who heals you, not yourself. Especially when it comes to severe sins, severe diseases. So in a sense, when you're outside of the community, think of it like this. You are a walking zombie. You know, like zombie movies? They're dead, but they're moving. You know, they're and you know, like old school zombie movies, they're really slow, right? But the newer zombie movies, they're a lot faster. They can sprint like athletes, you know, American track stars, and things like that. So you think of it like this. If you're outside the community, you cry, you rip your garment, you let your hair hang loose, you cover your mustache, you cry, unclean, unclean, you essentially are becoming a zombie. You are dead spiritually, but you are physically alive. You're able to walk around, go about with your business, and do whatever you need to do. So, it makes sense. It makes sense that one would cry and have feelings of sorrow and mourning and shame when you have to leave the community because of uncleanliness. Now, I might go a little out of context here, and I'll take a little stab at it. And if I'm wrong, Lord, have mercy on me. When I think of this, I think of, and maybe some of you guys can relate to me, I sort of think of myself. You know, when we sin, or when I sin, when I do something that causes me to be unclean, right? Or when I rebel against God, and I kind of curse God, or I kind of reject Christ, God, because of certain things that take place in my life. In the beginning, right, it feels kind of fresh. You feel the guilt. You feel that, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. This isn't right. I need to repent. I need to make this right. I need healing. I need to repent. I need to turn to God so God can forgive me. Right? The feeling is fresh after sin takes hold of my life. When I allow sin and Satan to take hold of my life, the feeling is still very fresh. You feel you're torn. You know, you're torn between repenting and turning back to God and relying on Him, and you're also torn in that I don't really want to turn back to God. It's fresh. But if you allow yourself to become more and more and more resistant to God's grace and His work of salvation and His forgiveness on you, upon your life, if you continue to resist this, it becomes easier, doesn't it? It becomes easier to not pray. It becomes easier to not want to have communion with God. It becomes easier to not want to read your Bible. It becomes easier to not want to come to church. It becomes easier to not want to be a light for Jesus Christ. as you allow yourself to remain outside of God's community, the outside becomes more of a home for you than, say, belonging with God. It's sort of like when you get kicked out of your house. You know, I've gotten kicked out of my house by my parents, or by my mom, more specifically, and because, you know, troublemaker, whatever. So my mom kicked me out, sent me to San Jose with my uncle. If you guys don't know San Jose, Los Angeles is here, San Jose is up here by San Francisco. Anyways, so my parents kicked me out. And the first week, it was like, wow, I felt really bad. I felt like, oh man, you know, I miss home. Like I should make things right, but I didn't. And I became more resentful. I became more angry. I became more like, I don't care. And then after the fourth or fifth month, I didn't really think much about going back. Didn't really think much. It's just like, whatever. It's like that with us and God too. If you allow yourself to become, if you allow yourself to be convinced that you don't need God or you don't need to belong to God's community, it becomes normal for you. It's normal. And having communion with God not having communion with God is easy. It's a lot easier. Because you've been outside for so long. You've been outside of God's presence for so long. You're outside of having relationship and fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ for so long that it's easy. It's so easy. So what is the connection? What is the connection with all this and Christ in the New Testament? Well, severe skin disease, we can see it as a type of sin. It is a type of sin that takes place in our life. Because sin, severe sin, eats away in our soul, eats away internally, and it decays our bones and our heart and our minds, and it decays it, and it makes it more sick and perverted and worse and worse and worse. It gets to a point where it will kill you. It will kill you spiritually, and it will kill you physically. And you see that this sin is so severe that you can't fix it. You can try. You can try to take your vitamins. You can try to do certain things to fix it, but you can't fix it because it's so severe that healing needs to happen to you rather than you fix it, you do it yourself. You must be the recipient of healing, not the subject, or not the person doing the action. And when you think of this, you think of the Garden of Eden, right? You think of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They got forced out of the garden, forced outside of God's presence. They became excluded. But guess what? Severe disease is connected to severe sin in our life, healing that takes place in this person, in this infected person, is connected to Jesus Christ. And how Jesus is the one and the only one who does the healing. He does the action of healing you so that you can be brought back to a relationship, a communion, a relationship with God the Father, with God, and His people. Let us turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 44. This is the New Testament connection, right? This is the typology connection for the Leviticus chapter 13, typology connection to Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 44. I'll read from the ESV. I have it printed here. And a leper came to him, that is Jesus, imploring him, right? And kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he, Jesus that is, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will." And he said to him, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest." You see the connection? Show yourself to the priest, connecting to Leviticus, because this is the process. If you want to be declared clean, declared righteous, you need to go to the priest. The priest needs to see this, see that you are healed, and then you are welcomed back to the community. So Jesus heals him, and Jesus says to him, "Now go and tell the priest, and offer for yourself cleansing what Moses commands," and this is typically a sacrificial offering of thanksgiving or whatnot, "for a proof to them." All throughout the Pauline letters, Paul never says that when a man is justified, he doesn't justify himself. When a person is justified, he is declared, right? The meaning to be justified means that you are declared righteous. You don't make yourself righteous, but rather it is declared upon your life. So who is it that makes us righteous? Who is it that makes us clean? Who is it that cleans our soul, takes away the disease that eats away in our body? Sin. Who does this? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who makes you righteous. And it is through this that we are declared, we are proclaimed righteous. In the same way, you are out, those that are outside of God's community, you are dead spiritually. You are a walking zombie. You have a sick, sick sin, severe disease that eats away. And it doesn't just eat away at you. It causes you to want to reject God. It causes you to be more resistant, more callous, more hard-hardened to God's work of salvation. And you can't fix that. It is only Jesus that can heal you. It is only Jesus that can make you alive enough so that you can respond to His work of salvation. And when you do, you go to the priest, and the priest declares to the community that you are clean. You are healed. Jesus healed you. Welcome back. As I close, some of us might have severe sin. And it is my prayer, and it is my hope, that you hear this and that you understand that this severe sin, it causes you to be removed from God's presence. Think about that. It caused you to be removed from God's presence. And I believe that every single one of us have been created to long for God's presence. Every single one of you. So if you have no desire for God's presence, I hope that the Holy Spirit awakens you to your current condition. But what Leviticus tells us, and what Mark chapter 1 tells us, that if you long for healing, right, you got to want it. Some of these people have lived outside of the community for years. Some of them have lived outside of the community for all their life. And when finally healing is available, they see and they want it. They long for it. And if this is you, who long to be healed from this disease that is sin, if you long to be brought back to God, you need to be healed by faith in the work of salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. Only putting your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus' work of salvation for you on the cross will you be declared clean and righteous. And it is only then that you can go back to the community of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, sin is a very, very powerful thing. Lord, we see that in your word, sin eats away at us. It makes us more hardened to you. It makes us hate you more. It makes us more resistant to you. It causes us to be more callous and heartless to you, O God. Lord, we can't heal ourselves. As hard as we may try, Lord, we can't do it. And so we need you, O Lord. We need you, O God, to heal us, to cleanse us, to make us right. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit today would minister to the people here. For the ones, O Lord, that want to receive your salvation, I pray that you would cause them to surrender their life unto you, and that they would receive your free gift of salvation, and that, Lord, they would become clean, and that they would become a part of your community. O Holy Spirit, may you do this for Jesus' sake. May you do this for your own glory, not for my glory, not for statistics or numbers, but Lord, for your glory alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.